In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Deuteronomy chapters 26 to 28. Do you know what it's like to feel like you're under a curse? Have you ever been like that or heard persons say, oh, I think I'm cursed? I sometimes hear that expression, like, oh man, life, everything's going wrong, I'm under a curse. Everything going wrong. Or people might say, oh, it's the world's out to get me. The world's out to get me. That phrase I've heard a lot. And to feel always anxious, never able to find peace, and to have a sort of restlessness and a darkness within, following all the time. That is what lots of people will just, yeah, say, yeah, that's life, and the world's out to get me, and I, you know, that's life. Even that phrase that's just life, to live with anxiety and the sense that the world's out to get you. That's just life. You got to suck it up. To feel as if everything's against us. And then people sometimes even take it that little bit further and say, I think God's out to get me. The living God's out to get me. And then when things go badly wrong, even if they normally don't believe in God at all, then they'll suddenly decide they are gonna, in order to shake their fist and go, if this God, I don't really believe in God, but this God is out to get me and has done this to me. A cursed life. I find that expression, those different forms of that, like the world's against me, God hates me, I'm cursed. I find it on the internet, in newspapers, in casual conversation. Why is life, basically we can put it like this feeling that life is full of thorns and thistles, sweat and tears. Why is that? The answer is this, and this is what we're getting into in Deuteronomy. When people say that, they're not imagining it. They go, oh, you just imagine. No, no, you're not imagining it. The world is out to get you. It is true. Why? Because we are messed up. We are messed up. Selfish human beings. We are under a curse. It is true. The world is out to get us. And at first you think, what? No, no, wait. Here, this is literally the Bible. The world really is. In Leviticus 18, we won't. If I ever say to you, can you do the Bible reading on Sunday? Could you do Leviticus? And it's Leviticus 18. Always refuse, because it's a particular. Just go, no, no, I can't actually make it on Sunday, or I've lost my voice or something. It's one of those chapters you never want to read publicly. It's like all the most horrible things human beings get up to, and the Lord's saying, this is bad. And if you have to read it publicly, it's not a good thing. I do know a minister who did that and asked someone to read it. And it wasn't even the sermon he was preaching, but he just did it to see if they would dare read it publicly. That's bad. I won't ever do that. But it's one of those chapters where the Lord's saying, look at this, right? This is what human life gets like. This is like human life. Look in the mirror, guys. And then we have the internet. And if you doubt that Leviticus 18 is true to human nature, you could only put some of those verses into the internet and realize there's the humanity staring at us in its horror, Leviticus 18. And Leviticus 18:28 says this, that when we live this way, because human beings live this way, And each of us individually don't do all these things, or some of them, but we're all involved in this web of mess, of godlessness and selfishness. Even we say, well, I haven't done verse whatever number. It's like, yeah, no, whatever. But it's describing a kind of life that is a cursed, godless, selfish human life. And some of it we do, some of it we don't do. Some of what we might pretend to be horrified about, whereas others parts of it were just like, oh, well, that's all right. And you're like, well, That's not how God sees it. He's horrified by it all. And Leviticus 18:28 says that when we live like this, we defile the very earth, the very land, the soil, the plants. The earth itself is disgusted by human beings. It literally says that in the Bible. And it says that the land is so disgusted by human beings because they live like that, that it wants to vomit us out. That is literally what the Bible says. It's not the only time it says it. That comes up repeatedly in the Bible. The idea that the very earth, the soil, the trees, they are aware of how bad human beings are. And the soil, it wants to vomit us out. Doesn't want human beings living on it. So when it's that sense that, oh, it's as if the world's out to get us. Yeah? Yeah, the earth, if you could speak to the earth and say, what do you think of human beings? The earth would be like, disgusting. Disgusting. Why? Why, if the earth was a single bird, would go, why do I have to have them living on me? Why do I have to provide food to them? It's as if the earth resists it. And like we have to be, that's what it says in Genesis 3. It says, the Lord says, look, from now on, the earth isn't going to willingly give you food. You are going to have to fight to get food off the earth. And it's going to take hard sweat and effort. And it's going to fight you with thorns and thistles. And it will produce the thorns and thistles because it doesn't want to feed you. You will have to fight to get food from it because it doesn't want to feed you anymore because you're cursed. All this is in Deuteronomy. You're cursed. The creation doesn't like you. It thinks you're disgusting, basically. That's what the Bible says. Now we're like, oh, I'm not just... No, that's what the earth thinks. That's what it thinks. So when people talk about environmental trouble, oh, well, we're polluted. That's the least stuff that the earth's bothered about. The fact we might have an oil spill or pieces of plastic. It's like, yeah, that's bad, but that's it goes way more existential than that. And literally, you can look at world history and even see how the earth becomes barren sometimes in relation to the behavior of people upon it. This is all there. So when this idea that we live a cursed life, it's not imaginary. The Bible says, oh yeah, it's all here. Oh yeah, cursed life. Just by way of contrast. Oh no, we'll come to that in a minute. So we sometimes experience that as human beings and we can see that it's a cursed life. And that the world doesn't like us. And diseases, thorns and thistles. It's as if the earth does sort of conspire to get rid of us. So Deuteronomy describes that, chapter 28, in immense detail from verse 15 down to verse 68. You see, there's a lot more about cursing in these chapters than blessing. Because really, the Bible's saying, well, there is a blessed life, but I wouldn't worry about that too much. What's on your agenda is the cursed life. I think we'll spend a lot of time talking about that. That's the life you're going to need to face up to. There is a blessed life, though. We'll come to that in a moment. But it doesn't actually need to spend a comparatively small time on that, as if to say, well, let's get our priorities straight. What you need to contend with is a cursed life and facing up to that. And the thing is, it's so natural, like instinct, we get used to a cursed life. So we go, well, that's the phrase, isn't it? That's life. That's life. As if that is just the only conceivable life that human beings can imagine. A cursed life of anxiety, barrenness, frustration, fear. The sense that we could be killed at any moment by any number of things. That sense that the world's out to get us. I'm like, well, that's just life, isn't it? It oughtn't be. It oughtn't be. But we're so used to it that we shrug our shoulders grit our teeth and just wade into it. But the living God sent us. Because he knows that we've lost all perspective and cannot imagine a blessed life. So he sent his only beloved son to live a life here on planet Earth that was a blessed life. And he'd say, now hang on. There is a blessed life. You remember, I did write about it back in Deuteronomy. And you might think, oh, it's imaginary, you can't have it. He goes, all right, look, here is my beloved son. This is the life I had in mind for you. A blessed life. And he will share that blessed life for anyone who turns away from the old life and finds refuge in him. And the blessed life is a life of gratitude. And we'll see that in verse 26 especially. And the cursed life, well, that's grumbling, anxiety, dissatisfaction. And we'll see that too. And that feature of a blessed life for us is a life, as we see it in chapter 26, it's a life where you're very aware that you are a slave that's been rescued. That's what it is for us. We need to come to this point where we realize we're slaves, cursed slaves, who have to be rescued. And we need to constantly keep that fresh to ourselves. And when we lose sight of that and forget that, we tend to drift back into a cursed kind of existence. Because the cursed existence is very different. You know, we are blessed. Well, we'll come to that as we go on. Because the cursed mentality, as we read these chapters, it's a kind of life of entitlement where we go, well, I don't deserve this. I deserve more than I've got. A life where we're, well, that's one, there's that, and we'll see that in these chapters, but also this sense where we get mesmerized by evil done to us, and we become completely caught up in, I don't deserve this. I'm outraged by it all. And instead, we should be like, oh no, actually, I deserve to be vomited out from creation into an outer darkness. That's what I deserve. But it's amazing that this blessed one rescues me. And when you've got that attitude to life, like I deserve to be vomited out, but I'm rescued. What a massive transformation that has on the whole of life. Because otherwise what we say is, oh, there's this problem in my life. I don't deserve that. I'm grumbling about that. I'm anxious about that. Whereas the best person who hides in Jesus is like, no, no, oh man, I deserve far more, far, far worse than any of these things. I'm amazed that I'm not going to be vomited out into the outer darkness. So, wow, amazing. It's a totally, you'll see in these chapters as you read them, blessed life is a life of gratitude. Amazement. Cursed life is always anxious, always worried, always grumbling, always bitter. Well, in that chapter 26, first fruits and tithes, it's this reminder to them that when they get into the promised land, they are to, yeah. When they get, I missed a page. One second, sorry. A cursed life sees problems. Blessed life sees opportunities to draw. So the cursed life says, oh, God, bad things have come. God hates me. The blessed life, even in difficulties, sees them as opportunities to draw nearer to the Lord God. And actually, like some of us heard recently, you can boast about weaknesses and problems and go, oh man, got loads of problems. Brilliant. It's made me nearer to Jesus than ever. I'm more appreciating Jesus than ever. And you're like, what? How can you be like that? It's a totally different mentality in life that's possible when we step from one kind of life into the other. In one, problems are like, bitter. I don't deserve this. To, oh man. this is weaknesses. I feel myself depending more on church and Christ, and he's drawing me nearer to himself. It's a tremendous privilege. And it's a totally different way of existing. And this is the thing that's hit me in preparation. The blessed man, God's son, who shows us the blessed life. Think of his life. Because whether we live or die, whether we have plenty or little, whether we're in prison or free, whether we're rich or poor, healthy or sick, whether we are hated or popular, none of those things have anything to do actually with whether we're blessed or cursed, really. None of those things. Because the most blessed man of all was poor, hated, died young, and had very little of the pleasures and treasures of this passing age. And yet it's like, look at him, the blessed man. How? Why? Why was he blessed? And in fact, it's the whole of world history regards that life of that man, Jesus of Nazareth, as the most blessed, as the best human life that's ever been lived. Even non-Christians sort of go, everyone should be like Jesus. Someone said that recently. They said, oh, well, everyone should be like Jesus, shouldn't they? And I'm like, wow, okay, yeah, I think so. But that was that person who's not a Christian at all. And they went, well, no, obviously, that's the ideal, isn't it? And I'm like, yeah, yeah. We date our calendars around him. Because now, why is that? What is it about him that's the blessed man that's so that kind of the whole world kind of goes, well, here you go. Every religion has a spot for Jesus, even if they're not Christian. They sort of go, well, you've got to have a spot for Jesus. He's the biggest thing in human history. All the religions do, because they're like, well, he's either the first communist or something. Even the communist religion has him, because you've got to account for him. Why is it? What is it about him that set the standard of that's the blessed life? Well, that's the question to John. Now, chapter 26, first fruits. It's really about harvest, eating, plants, the world around us. Because we've just thought, the world around us, it's kind of like, oh, vomit out these scumbags. But the Lord's saying, but actually pay attention to that world around you. It's telling you a lot of truth about life, Jesus stuff. Because everything we have comes from the living God. And this is this gratitude attitude. Psalm 104 tells us that all the creatures actively look to the Lord God for their daily food. They actively do it. So they get it. And they must look at human beings who don't. I'm like, what are you guys doing? Where do you think it comes from? Tesco's? And we're like, well, yeah, that's who provides the food. Or waiters or whatever. And the animals are like, you do realise there's a process before the supermarket. And we're like, no, there isn't. That's where it all comes from. I know. Well, I know we laugh, but literally, it's almost that. And the animals are like, yeah, hang on. This all literally is given by the living God to you, you know. And that's what chapter 26 is about in Deuteronomy. Just to say, listen, guys, do understand how life works. And many of us, don't we? We consciously give thanks before we start eating. And we sometimes might do it without thinking it through much. We just say it hurriedly. But other times we want to just say, hang on. We want to give thanks for this. And really pay attention to it. Because that's how we keep in our hearts and minds how the world really works. Farmers sow seeds. And they can, and then they have to weed. Which again is interesting. Because the earth's like, oh, I'm going to try and stop you getting any food if I can. And the farmer's like, oh, I'll keep weeding, fighting to get some food against that. But the fine thing is, he sows the seeds, or she does it, weed the plants, harvest the crops. But as the Bible says, it is the Lord Almighty that produces this incredible miracle that this tiny little dead thing, a seed, produces unbelievable life and fruit and energy and goodness. You know, that, how is that possible? If we saw that happen in an instant, if someone went on Britain's Got Talent or something and held up what looked like a tiny little dead stone and it's like, boom, and it was like a huge bag of fruit or something, we'd be like, wow, that is proper magic. And yet that is happens all the time, basically, doesn't it? That's just a perpetual, incredible miracle that just goes on all the time. I was like, yeah, like, I'm always doing miracles to turn little dead things into massive loads of food for you. Isn't it amazing? We're like, no, it's all right, whatever. Yeah, I don't really like fruit or whatever. Or whatever. You know what I mean? And it's like, oh, man, we are sick. No wonder the animals and the plants are like, bleh. Human beings, bleh. Well, the Lord in chapter 26 of Deuteronomy is like saying, don't be like that. When you harvest stuff, appreciate what it is. Bring some into the church service that once a year and have a time where you're like, hey, thank you, Lord. You've done these amazing miracles of causing crops to grow and we get it. We get that. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We deserve to be vomited out from the land. But you've done it. Thank you. And that first fruit word, it's a word that comes out in the gospel. First of all, just think about that first fruit. Because if you think about that idea that seeds are like little dead things and then you dig them a grave, give them a funeral, bury them, cover over, do a little funeral for each seed, give them its grave, bury it and leave it. And then you're like, there it is. We pay respects to the dead seed. And then you go away and then you come back and it's been resurrected to a glorious resurrection body that produces all this fruitfulness. And the Lord's saying, yeah, see that? I'm telling you something about reality. What is needed to bring new life? It requires death. And the death will do that. And he's teaching us in that something about first fruits. And the Bible picks up this theme of first fruits to say, do you get it? It's a picture of resurrection from death to experience as church. And every generation had to do that and tell themselves the story of the Exodus. Do you see that in 26? He says, when you do this and you bring the crops in and you're thinking about that those crops came from a death and a resurrection, tell yourself the story of the Exodus. How you were slaves. You were dead. You were like dead to life and freedom and goodness and God. And he came and resurrected you through a Passover. And he paid the price of death for you. You didn't have to die to get new life, because you can't. He says, he's like saying, let me pay the price of death, and then I'll bring. That's, he said, tell that story of how you, as a people, are slaves that have been rescued and given resurrection life through the price of death, right? And it's not an accident. He says, now tell that story every time you do this harvest stuff. Because think about it, those plants have experienced death and resurrection. And look at all the life that comes from that. You yourselves are like that. You've experienced death and resurrection. Can you see that? And every generation is to do it. Because that is not, because that first generation, they were literally the people who were in Egypt. And they remembered being in Egypt, physically, literally. But he says, oh no, you must always do that. So even generations long afterwards say, we were in Egypt, we were slaves, we were set free through the Passover lamb. Can you see that? He's like saying, well, look, it's true of you. You are slaves that need to be set free by death and resurrection, whether you were ever in Egypt or not. Can you see what he's up to? Tell that story, own that story. Whether you were of that first generation or 100 generations later, tell that story because it is your story. You are slaves that need to be set free. It's amazing, isn't it? And that's what you do when you eat food. That food is telling you something about where life comes from. So repeat that story. And I love that whole way that the cycle of the seasons, springtime, harvest, it's all telling us the story of rescue and redemption. And we think about that, don't we, here at St. Christopher's quite a lot. That the same, there's a phrase I came across this week, that the biological, or we might say botanical, well, one of those words, but the way I read it, the biological world is the theological world. So that biological bios out there, that biological world, is exactly the same truth as our theological world. It's all telling us exactly the same thing. We need the death and resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits. Because that's the thing about that first fruits point, isn't it? Is there actually on page one of the Bible, on the third day he had seeds cut grow. He said, oh, let's have seeds that die and are resurrected to life. And then what happened? Jesus died and on the third day. Yeah, come on, Jim. You're looking at me like, yeah, third day. I thought you were going to go, on the third day he's resurrected. Exactly. Just what you said. On the third day, isn't it? It's not an accident, because he said he rose from the third day according to the scriptures. Well, it was according to creation itself he was going to be resurrected on the third day. Third day is the seed day. So all that's written in, and it's such a profound and deep thing, isn't it? That out there, you know, these things we know about Jesus, they're not just things that, oh, we've thought these up. If we're always like we're always calling in these trees as members of St. Crispin's, but if we could talk to them and they'd speak to us, they'd be like, oh yeah, absolutely, Jesus, that's why I'm growing this way. I'm trying to bear witness to Jesus. And that's the thing about Jesus as the first fruits from the dead, because what we've seen is human beings buried like seeds into the ground, but no crop ever comes up. Since the beginning of the world, and we're like, well, these seeds have no future. Most seeds do. They do produce a crop. But these human seeds, there's no future for them. They never produce a crop. And that's telling us something about human beings, isn't it? It's just like every other seed that we plant produces a harvest. But these human beings, there's no harvest. They never grow up. And then Jesus comes, the true human, the blessed man, and he is buried in the ground in a tomb, and then on the third day, boom, a harvest of resurrection, life, and immortality. And it's like, what? The human seed can have a resurrection because of him. And then he's like, yes, and all of you can be. I will give that same resurrection life that you plant these seeds of human bodies. And I've shown you the first fruits, the first crop of the human seed. This is it. Get in on it. Isn't that an amazing thought? Oh, that's really in Deuteronomy 26. And that's that business in verses 14 and 15 where he says, don't waste stuff. He's like, when you're mourning and grieving or depressed, don't waste the good stuff the Lord gives you, food and drink and stuff. Because that's what we do, isn't it? When we're depressed and mourning and grieving, we get drunk, comfort eat, stuff like that. He's like, don't do that. That's just disrespectful. You don't need to do that with the stuff. In other words, he's saying, if you need life, and when you're feeling your lack of life, what your temptation is to go after things, stuff to get it, to feel better. He's really saying, don't do that. Come to me. I'll give you the life. I'm the real source of life. That stuff will actually make you worse in the end if you try to get life from alcohol or comfort eating or stuff. That won't actually get, it'll take your life in the end. So that's really there. Just that lovely thing at the end of chapter 26 is that lovely thing about what is it really all about? Because he kind of strips away all the packaging and gets to the heart of it, and he's really just saying, can you just love and trust the Lord God and do what he says? And then it's how will he view you? Look at verse 18. The Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession. And you're to keep his commands. Treasured possession. I love that because we might say, look, I'm a worthless sinner. I ought to be vomited out. The earth hates me. I'm cursed. The world's out to get. And we can let all that come on top of us. And we go, that is it. I'm utterly depressed. And that, you know, crushed under it. But there's this wonderful thing where the Lord says, no, wait. That's kind of true. But I don't want you to be like that. This is the way I'm getting. Come to me. Just come. Let me gather you as church. And then this is how I think of you. Not as creatures to be vomited out who are cursed. I want to see you as blessed. I want you to be blessed people who are my treasured possession. In all the whole universe with glorious, wonderful angels that are staggering and never done anything wrong. And galaxies and planets and suns and stars that are so wonderful and glorious. And all these things, they're not his most treasured possession. He doesn't go, isn't this amazing? I've got this whole Milky Way or solar system or galaxy here. Look at that, isn't it amazing? That's my most treasured thing. He's like, no, it's all right. But look at them. These redeemed people. They're my family. And then maybe this, you know, like, but no, they've done so many things wrong. And he goes, I've sorted that. Don't worry about that. They're my treasured possession. They're the thing. Nothing is closer to my heart than these people. I absolutely love them. And I'd do anything to rescue them. That's what he's saying. Isn't it a wonderful thing where it's like in ourselves, our own mess, it's as bad as it can be. But then when we run to him and trust him and say, look, I need life from you. Will you die my death? And can I have your life? Of course I'll give you my life. Of course I'll die your death for you. Don't you worry about that. I love you. You'll be treasured. Then it's like we're more loved and treasured than we could ever imagine. And it's like the worst or the very best. But there's nothing in between. That's why it's cursing or blessing. You say, well, can I just have something like it's okay? And I was like, no. You're either absolutely vomited out or you're completely welcomed into the highest heaven and loved and treasured. Well, I'll have that then. That's right. I love that. It's all or nothing with the living God. Well, we'll just whiz on now because we've actually said nearly everything about cursing and blessing. But if you look at chapter 27 where we had the reading about, he said, when you get into the land, I want you to enact something, play something out so you can all see it happen. And there'll be like two hills. And one of them can be the hill of cursing. And go get a bunch of you, half of you can go on that hill and say, this is what a cursed life is like. And on that hill, do a altar of death. So it's like, this hill is all the cursing. All right? So that idea that there's two choices. The worst possible, being vomited out by the land and the world's out to get you and God curses you. That's that way. And on that one, have an altar. Death. Or there's this way, the way of Christ, the blessed one. And then this is lovely, you know, and all that. There it is. He said, I want you to enact it so everyone gets to experience. It's either that or this. And you can say, well, can I have another hill where I'm just not involved? No. You're either on this hill or this hill. That's it. It's a binary choice of in a human existence. The best possible existence, welcomed into the highest heaven with life overflowing forever and ever. Or zero. Absolute cursing and hell. There it is. But isn't it amazing that he puts on the mountain of cursing this altar, which initially you go, well, that's death. Yes, absolutely. The way of cursing is death. But it's an altar. It's not just a tomb. He could have said, just have a tomb or a gravestone or something. No, it's an altar, meaning someone else can die for you. Can you see what he's saying? It has to die. That has to die.
But why can't we make a sacrifice on your behalf? It doesn't have to be you that dies on that altar. And he says, like right away, let's make a sacrifice of some animals. So you'll go, well, so they're dying instead of us. And the Lord's like, yeah, absolutely. Because the Lamb of God himself can die for you on the Mount of Cursing. That Mount of, I don't want you to die on the Mount of Cursing. It's an altar so that someone else can die for you on the Mountain of Cursing. Can you see it? Isn't that beautiful? He deliberately says, no, it has to end in death, but not your death. Let someone else die for you. Let Lord God die for you. It's amazing, isn't it? I also like the fact at the beginning of chapter 27 that he says, well, so when you go in and start living your church life, get some stones and cover them in plaster and write all this Laura up on it and stick them up. Big public sort of stones with this stuff written on it so you can see it. I like that a lot. It's one of my favourite bits because he's saying, get this stuff, this truth up publicly so you can see it. And it's not just in your head or in your feelings. He says, that's not good enough. Because if you're just thinking about it, you'll get yourself all over the place. Or if it's just what you're feeling, oh my goodness, that's car crash time, isn't it? He's like, no, let's get this stuff on some posters and pictures. Display this stuff publicly, physically, so that it doesn't matter what you're feeling like or what's going on in your head. You can go, look, where am I? What's all this about? What's life about? And it's like, oh yeah, there it is. Set out for me, and you can get some sense into you outside of yourself. It's there publicly, physically. He's like, get some stuff. He's really saying, get some posters up, get some scriptures up, get some icons on the wall. Present to yourself Christ and the gospel and the Bible and verses, and get that stuff out there. On the walls, in the public squares, on your buildings. So it's outside of you and you can see it so that you don't think it's imaginary. Powerful, I think. I love that stuff. He's always doing that in the Bible. Like, get some stones set up and get this built and have a look at that and tell yourself these stories. It's all about stopping ourselves getting into that, like, where you go, you know what I mean? You get on your own and you start going down the whirlpool. He's like, no, don't do that. Get some stuff out there to look at. And then the curses. Well, we didn't read them all, but we got a good sample. We haven't read the curse, but if you read them, we had a go at some of them. And you can see it's really saying cursed is a godless life, a selfish, godless life. And it covers public worship, social justice, communal care, legal integrity. It's like, here's life. Don't live that sort of life that's against God. And at the end of it all, and at each time the people have to go, yeah, that's right. Amen. That's right. Cursed is anyone who moves the neighbour's boundary stone, you know, mucks about with people's legal protections and things. Oh, yeah, that's right. That is a cursed thing to do, to mess about and take advantage of people. Or cursed is anyone who leads the blind astray on the road, taking about it. Cursed, I mean, we all know that, don't we? If you see somebody who's, and there's anyone with any disabilities at all, and people take advantage of that or harm them or mock them, everyone's like, that's cursed. That's cursed. And we're like, yes, right, that's one of them. Let's have a look at the rest. And then it's all like sexual immorality, family value, all sorts of things. And he's like, all of them. And we're supposed to go, yeah, that's right. That's cursed. Powerful stuff, isn't it? And the reason he wanted them to listen to it declared and then agree with it at each point is to stop us just shrugging our shoulders about living a cursed existence and just going, well, that's life, isn't it? It's just like that. And he's like, no. Don't get so used to it. Remind yourself that this is evil. Remind yourself that it's evil, this sort of life. Don't get used to it.
It shines, in other words, it's shining light onto us and saying, this sort of cursed life that the earth wants to vomit out, don't get used to it. Tell yourself how horrible it is over and over again. Remind yourself, it's cursed. Whether in the way we ignore those in need. And it's interesting, verse 19, cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. So it's not even that you're the person who is doing them harm actively. The curse there is if you don't help them. Cursed are you if you don't help them and find justice for them. So it's obviously it's cursed if you're the one doing harm to them. But you're cursed if you don't help them. You see it? So the Lord's like, don't forget that. The way we handle our sacred sexuality, the way we treat money or violence. It's a brutal truth. And then if we flip over to chapter 28, maybe verse 65 to 67, we won't, this is all, well, just because it's all about this cursed existence. And all in chapter 28, there's lots of it. In chapter 28, it's all those long verses, 15 to 68, a long and detailed description of the symptoms of the cursed life that we suffer when we turn away from the living God. But just look at verses 65 to 67 for a powerful description of the anxiety and panic that's a constant feature of the cursed life. Look at this. The Lord will give you an anxious mind. If you're in this cursed existence, if we try to live without depending on him and loving him, and finding in him our life and rescue. It says, the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, looking at stuff and wanting it, a despairing heart. You'll live in constant suspense, never at rest, never sure of your future, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. Isn't this an incredible description of modern life, really? In the morning, you'll say, oh, I wish it was the evening. And then in the evening, oh, I can't wait for the morning. Dreading the nights, dreading the days, because of the terror, the anxiety that fills your hearts. Man, whenever you read that, you think, that really gets to the heart of a lot of modern existence, just in those few verses. Cursed. That's why we have to be rescued. Rescued. A death to that old life and birth to a new kind of human life. We all have to begin on that mount of cursing. We're all born on the mount of cursing. We're into it. And the escape is a death, a new birth. A new birth is required onto the mountain of blessing. I love the fact that, yeah, we've fallen short of the glory of God. We have lived so far below what the living God dreamed for us. We've done what he hates. And yet there's that altar, as we've thought, on the mountain. And it, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ, Galatians 3:13, great verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. That says it there, doesn't it? Galatians 3:13. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. Well, let's pull it all to the end and then we can finish. At the beginning of chapter 28, it just has blessings. And if you read it, it says this: if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all the commands that I give you today, all these blessings will come on you. You're like, all right, there it is then. All we've got to do is perfectly obey all the commands, always, fully. And then it's blessings all round. Good news! That ain't good news at all, is it? That's horrendous news. Because that means straight away, all right, that's it then. I'm not going to get any blessing. It's like, well, yeah, if it depends on you. Yeah, that would be bad news.
You're going, oh, if only there was someone who'd done this.
There is! Hey, isn't that so beautiful? It's like, what we need is someone who has fully obeyed the Lord and all these blessings come on him. And then everything that he does, and the Lord's like, yeah, that's what Psalm 1's about, as we thought about yesterday and the whole thing. There is a blessed man. And the great thing is, you think, well, how do we know he's the blessed one? Well, apart from the fact that he always fully did exactly what the Father asked him to do in the full power of the Spirit, and often we go, oh, man, so that's what it looks like to care for the widows and the orphans and those. That's what it looks like to live a life of justice and compassion and truth and good. We're like, oh, yeah, of course, that's what it looks like. But then the earth loves him. So the earth isn't like, let's vomit him out. It, for him, he's like, oh, I'm hungry. Right, okay, who wants some food? Just give me one packed lunch. Jum, jum, jum. Thousands of people. It's just the earth like, what do you want? Food? Come on, have it. I don't want to. You're not going to give it to them, are you? And he goes, no, just don't worry about that. Just give it to me. And then he does give it to us. So the earth's like, oh, okay, go on then. No, but I'm messing about now. But it's like the earth just wants to give him food. So give it, you can have as much food as you want, shoveling it onto him, and then he's doling it out. And it says, what about the weather? Like for us, like you've got the, oh, mind you, the sun's come out now, the blessing's arrived, because of Jesus, Jesus' amen. But it's as if for us, how often we're like, oh, the weather, it spoiled everything. And it's because the earth's like, yeah, exactly, I want to ruin everything for you. But when he's there, he's like, the weather, stop it, bad weather, stop it. And it's like, sorry. And the weather's like really like, you know, it says he rebuked it and then it's chastened. It's like, sorry. And it's like really good then. Because the weather wants to do what he wants. Think about it. Whatever he wants, the earth's like, exactly. Whatever you want, it's yours. Good weather, food. Do you need some money? Here's a fish. It's got some money. Have it. isn't it? It's absolutely incredible. He said, do you want to have a walk? Yeah, I'd like to walk across the lake. Fine, go ahead. The water will hold you up. Do what you want. Even the ascension. I'd like to fly up through the heavens. Great, you can do that. Human beings, they have to use all the strength to jump a tiny bit off the ground, all the sinners. And the earth's like, crush! Him. Oh, you can go where you want. Anywhere in the universe. Isn't it amazing? Anything he wants, the animals, even when he was in the wilderness fasting, it said all the wild animals ministered to him. Wild animals were scared because they'll have a go at us. They're like, get you. Him, they're like, oh, you're brilliant. Can we come and just hang around with you? He's like, yeah, sure. Isn't it interesting? He's the blessed one. Food, weather, water, disease. We touch disease and we might get infected. And he touches disease. Health. He just gives health out. Because the disease is like, whoa, back off. Interesting. Why? So we live the cursed life. He lives the blessed life. But he then does this wonderful thing where he says, let me take your cursed life and die. Let me be that on that altar. On the mount of cursing and take it. And so church, you just think, isn't this an extreme bit of the Bible? Utter cursing, utter blessing, but nothing in between. What kind of a God is this that's so extreme about evil and good? A wonderful God. It's us that have all the grey areas and go, well, you know, good, bad. I don't mind a bit of injustice. And I was like, I can't stand it. I want all good and no evil. And that is a wonderful God who's absolutely committed to goodness. Absolutely committed to goodness. And absolutely hostile to evil and injustice. Absolutely won't have any of it. He's like, I'm only having good. And that is the most wonderful news of all, that the history of the universe and justice and everything is safe in the hands of such a God who in the end will brush nothing under the carpet. He must have everything sorted out and right and good and true. And there will in the end be no cover-ups and no compromise. It will all be good and evil will be utterly condemned. What a wonderful God that is. Because the goodness is not for the elite, it's for everybody. And if we stick with the mountain of cursing, it's on us. That's on us. He cannot do any more than he has done to rescue us from the mount of cursing. He's literally put his life and blood on the line for us so that nobody need experience that for eternity. And so church hopefully is a place where people do experience something of this declaration of goodness and experience it and this hostility to evil. So here we go, this very morning, let's not settle for a cursed existence. Let's not shrug our shoulders, well, that's life, isn't it? No! No, let's not settle for a cursed existence. Because if we do, it will stretch on beyond this life to eternity. There's no way out of a cursed existence once you're locked into it. Don't have that. Don't have an existence decaying away into eternity of curse. No. Let's all turn away from that. Even if we've done it many times, I do it every single day. Actively, I say, no, I don't want that. I want this life of Christ. Turn towards the life and goodness of the blessed man. Let him take the consequences of the cursed life. And let him give to you the blessings of a life that's right with the living God. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the power, and all the wonder, now and forever. Amen.